Welcome. Glad that you're here with us to study God's Word together. I hope that you and your family, your friends, your neighbors are all doing well, that everyone's healthy, and for whatever you're doing to be a blessing to others during this crazy time, may God bless you. Before we get started with the lesson, a couple of things. If you haven't already, be sure to check out the church's website, www.summitviewchurch.net. And there on the homepage, we are listing schedule changes and updates as the situation develops, when the church will meet, when it won't, that sort of thing. You'll find that there. And then also check on that site the worship at home page. And there we are collecting resources to help you to worship God individually or together with your family at home while we are practicing the new art of social distancing. So I hope those resources there are helpful to you. If there's anything there that is particularly helpful, let us know so we don't take it off. Let me know and we'll leave it there. And if there's anything that we might put there to help you, let me know that as well. If you are not on the church's email list, but you are an active participant in the congregation and want to be on that list, please let Shirley Sintel or CJ Catt or me know, and we'll be glad to get you on that list. We are sending out information through the email list that is not going to be placed on the church's website, and that is because some information is a little more private, like prayer requests, not really appropriate to put on a public website that can be viewed from anywhere in the world by anybody. So some information we're putting on, putting out through email. So be sure that you're on that list if you need to be, and you can contact me or CJ Catt, Shirley Sintel, about that. We'd be glad to put you on that list if you're a part of our congregation already. If you enjoy following along in the sermon notes most Sundays, we have those available for you. They are in the bulletin, which has been printed, just a few copies, to mail out to people who normally get it by mail. But you can get it through the email list. It should be in your inbox already. Or if you're not on the email list or just didn't receive it, you can find it on the webpage at the Worship at Home page. It should be right beside the link to the recording of this lesson. So you can download that and follow along if you'd like to. So, social distancing. I had not heard that term that I can recall before just the last 2 weeks or so, but I am quite familiar with it now, as you are as well. In fact, I'm here in my office all by myself, nobody else in the building, which is just as it should be right now. And this has been quite a week, hasn't it? It's been quite an adventure so far. I am so grateful for everyone who has worked hard to keep other people safe, medical personnel, doctors, nurses, researchers dealing with the virus, you know, in their laboratories, the people helping to run the government and keep everything functioning well, the governor and his staff, the healthcare authorities, health authorities who advise him. Very grateful for all of these epidemiology experts who model what might happen next and then, based on those models, explain to us what we need to do to be as well protected as we can be. And of course, I'm grateful to every family and every individual who is making choices to keep their neighbors safe and to do what they can to help a neighbor as well. We really appreciate all of that. This is a new kind of life for us. It's something that none of us have ever experienced, with the possible exception of the woman who some of us who went Christmas caroling last December met at a retirement home. She was 106, which I assume means she was born around 1913. I don't know if she was old enough to really remember the pandemic of 1918 or not, but if anybody could remember this and have personal experience with it, it's her. For the rest of us, this has been totally new, and it has been fascinating, hasn't it? Some posts on Facebook have caught my eye this week. Wanted to share a couple of those with you. One said, it appears we really don't need Hollywood or professional sports, just farmers, ranchers, and truckers. Now, obviously, that was posted by a farmer, right? But he makes a good point. We're learning what our priorities really are right now. This one might have been my favorite, in quotation marks. "I can't go out because of the virus." Sounds weak, whiny, and boring. "Try instead, I've sworn an oath of solitude until the pestilence is purged from the lands." I like that one. This one was pretty good too. "Anyone who's still going into work because their job is considered essential should receive hazard pay." Yeah, those are people we're grateful for, aren't we? And then I think this one from a theological bent is really good as well. "With church doors shutting across America, it's time for us to show that the church has never been about the building." Man, so true. So true. I've heard some interesting stories from friends this week, too. One friend of mine met a person who bought 17 cases of toilet paper and 15 cases of bottled water. I mean, really? Do they just have a lot of kids at home, or do they really need so much? I mean, what's going on with that? The same friend met another person who was packing up to move to New Mexico to get away from the virus. Yeah, I'm not so sure that's going to work for them, but I wish them the best. And the same friend, apparently I just have one friend, the same friend met a person who was convinced that the economy will totally collapse and all will be anarchy. Well, to me that seems a bit far-fetched at this point, but this certainly is a strange, uncertain, confusing, and scary time. But you know, God's people are no strangers to strange, uncertain, confusing, and scary times. Our spiritual ancestors in the church and before that in ancient Israel have gone through plenty of scary times, and we can learn from their stories to help us get through such times today. And so let's talk about one of those times. The Exodus, which happened, it's dated around 1450 BC, 1440 BC, or maybe a couple hundred years later, 1240 BC, thereabouts. There's some argument among the scholars about the exact dating, but let's say 3,000 to 3,500 years ago is close enough. That was an amazing, wonderful time for the people of Israel. It became the defining moment in their identification as the people of God. They became the one people on earth whom God had stepped into history to help in a whole new way. He had rescued them from slavery in Egypt by his mighty power and brought Israel into their own land to be their own nation. That was a wonderful time for Israel, but it was also a frightening time. And when you read through the books of Exodus down to Deuteronomy, you see hints of how scary this was sometimes. And so we'll look at a couple of those this morning. God was rescuing them from slavery, and that was great. They were free from slavery that they had endured for 400 years, but then being caught between the sea and the Egyptian army must have been terrifying. But then God parting the waters of the sea so the Israelites could pass through. But when the Egyptians tried, God brought the waters back upon them, and the Egyptian army was demolished, was destroyed. That was unbelievable. And when Israel saw that they were completely free from Egyptian control, they celebrated. But then God led them through the wilderness. And out in the wilderness, life was strange, uncertain, confusing, and scary. And so in Exodus 15, verses 22 to 27, the Israelites come to a place where there's water. Finally, they found water, but the water is bad. They can't drink it. And God provides for them, and he blesses the water and changes it and makes it good. And then in Exodus 16, which is our text this morning, there's no food. The people are running out of food. And if you can imagine it, running low on food caused a bit of a panic in Israel. Nobody feels good about it when the store shelves are empty. And the Israelites handled this situation about the way many people would. So let's read about this a little bit. Exodus 16, beginning in verse 1. The whole Israelite community set out from Elim and came to the desert of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai. On the 15th day of the second month after they had come out of Egypt, in the desert the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt! There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death." Then the Lord said to Moses, "I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. On the sixth day, they are to prepare what they bring in, and that is to be twice as much as they gather on the other days." So Moses and Aaron said to all the Israelites, "In the evening you will know that it was the Lord who brought you out of Egypt. And in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we that you should grumble against us?" Moses also said, "You will know that it was the Lord when he gives you meat to eat in the evening and all the bread you want in the morning, because he has heard your grumbling against..." Sorry, technical glitch there. Continuing verse 8. "Who are we? You are not grumbling against us, but against the Lord." Then Moses told Aaron, "Say to the entire Israelite community, 'Come before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling.'" While Aaron was speaking to the whole Israelite community, they looked toward the desert, and there was the glory of the Lord appearing in the cloud. The Lord said to Moses, "I have heard the grumbling of the Israelites. Tell them, 'At twilight you will eat meat, and in the morning you will be filled with bread. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God.'" Verse 1 indicates that Israel had been out in the wilderness for about 6 weeks now, and they were running out of food. And this was scary. So they grumbled against Moses and Aaron. "We should have stayed in Egypt and died there. At least there was plenty of food in Egypt." Can you think of anything that maybe the Israelites should have done before they grumbled? I mean, they had the Lord God Almighty looking out for them. God had rescued them from slavery in Egypt. He was near them. He was with them. Is there anything they should have done before they complained? We're in a time of fear and stress, but we too have the Almighty God who listens to our prayers. Before you panic, pray. God responds to the people in verse 12, and his response is kind. He promises them that they will receive meat in the evening and bread in the morning. In verse 10, the glory of the Lord appears in the cloud. The Israelites can see it. And I think there are two purposes for the appearance of the glory of the Lord in the cloud. One is reassurance. God is really among you. He is near. He hears your prayers, and he understands what's going on in Israel. He is near. But then also, warning. God is near. So be careful what you say, because your complaints fall on God himself. Philippians 2, verses 14 to 16. Says to us today, "Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life." Even if the rest of the world grumbles and argues. Don't be like that. Rather, by not grumbling and not arguing, show yourselves to be children of God who trust in Him, and you will shine out like stars. Philippians 4, verse 19 says, "And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of His glory in Christ Jesus." God always provides for His people. Virus outbreaks do not make God forgetful. He knows that we need His help. What they do is they help us remember more clearly than usual how much we need God. Sometimes when things are going well, we sort of forget that or take it for granted. But times like this help us remember. In 1918, when the Spanish flu spread around the world and killed hundreds of thousands of people, our churches did not panic. Instead of grumbling about restrictions placed on them, they looked for ways to help the sick if they could. They believed that God would provide for their needs, and that freed them up to then help to provide for the needs of others. But there's that scary in-between time. You see it between verses 12 and 13 here. It's just a little tiny white space in my Bible, but in real life, it's a space in time that the mind fills with worry and fear. It's that time when we believe that God will provide for us, but it hasn't happened yet. God told Israel there would be meat in the evening, bread in the morning. But at this moment, between verses 12 and 13, the meat and bread haven't come yet. And that little voice inside us says, "You need to go buy all the toilet paper, 17 packs. Cases, it was cases. 17 cases. That's a strong self-preservation instinct. But it is sin when you take for yourself more than what you really need, which then causes your neighbor to not get what they need. We have a responsibility to look out not only for ourselves, but also for our neighbors. And when we do so, we demonstrate that we trust God. That in-between time is hard. And as we wait to see what will happen next, and there are a lot of us in that spot right now, we believe that God, who has been faithful to us before, as He was faithful to Israel, will be faithful to us again. And then at last, verse 13 comes. "That evening, quail came and covered the camp. And in the morning, there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the dew was gone, thin flakes like frost on the ground appeared on the desert floor. When the Israelites saw it, they said to each other, 'What is it?' For they did not know what it was. Moses said to them, 'It is the bread the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Everyone is to gather as much as they need. Take an omer for each person you have in your tent.'" My Bible has a footnote. An omer, we think, was about 3 pounds or so. "The Israelites did as they were told. Some gathered much, some little. And when they measured it by the omer, the one who gathered much did not have too much, and the one who gathered little did not have too little. Everyone had gathered just as much as they needed. Then Moses said to them, 'No one is to keep any of it until morning.' However, some of them paid no attention to Moses. They kept part of it until morning, but it was full of maggots and began to smell. So Moses was angry with them." I went too far. I meant to stop at verse 19. That's okay. God provided Israel with quail and with bread. When the Israelites saw the bread God gave them to eat, they said, "What is it?" This kind of food was entirely new to them. No one in Israel had ever seen anything like this before. It was bread straight from God. God provided for the people. It was out there on the ground in the morning. If they gathered little, it wasn't too little. If they gathered much, it wasn't too much. May God do the same for us. That when we go out to gather the supplies and the food that we need in the coming days and weeks, He may grant that we would have neither too much nor too little. And then, even though God has provided for His people, a new problem arises. Two problems, actually, but they come from the same root. So, verse 19, let me pick up there again. Then Moses said to them, "No one is to keep any of it until morning." However, some of them paid no attention to Moses. They kept part of it until morning, but it was full of maggots and began to smell. So Moses was angry with them. Each morning, everyone gathered as much as they needed, and when the sun grew hot, it melted away. On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much, two omers for each person. And the leaders of the community came and reported this to Moses. He said to them, "This is what the Lord commanded. Tomorrow is to be a day of Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. So bake what you want to bake and boil what you want to boil. Save whatever is left and keep it until morning." So they saved it until morning as Moses commanded, and it did not stink or get maggots in it. "Eat it today," Moses said, "because today is a Sabbath to the Lord. You will not find any of it on the ground today. 6 days you are to gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will not be any." Nevertheless, some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather it, but they found none. Then the Lord said to Moses, "How long will you refuse to keep my commands and my instructions? Bear in mind that the Lord has given you the Sabbath. That is why on the sixth day He gives you bread for 2 days. Everyone is to stay where they are on the seventh day. No one is to go out." So the people rested on the seventh day. The people of Israel called the bread manna. It was white like coriander seed and tasted like wafers made with honey. The word manna in Hebrew sounds like their word for "what is it?" They didn't know what it was, and so when they first saw it, they said, "What is it?" And that became its name. What is it? Every morning, "What is it?" was on the ground for them to collect and then eat. Some of them kept their manna till the next morning, though Moses had told them not to. Why, when Moses had specifically told them not to do this, did they do it anyway? Well, I think they were probably afraid. Afraid that they would wake up the next morning and there wouldn't be any. And so when we collect it, yeah, we eat some, but let's save some for tomorrow just in case. So they kept some of what they had. And Moses was angry with them. Why? Because they didn't trust God. Even though He'd rescued them from slavery in Egypt, brought them safely through the Red Sea, given them good water in the desert, given them quail to eat, and now given them the manna. It's that panic that says, "I have to get what I can for myself while I can get it, because tomorrow the store shelves might all be empty and might all be gone." Trust God. Go out and collect your manna when you need it. God has given it to you for that purpose. But don't act like God is going to suddenly stop providing for you. Take care of yourself. Take care of your family. But also trust God. God has always provided for us. And if we're faithful and don't panic, He will continue to provide. By letting the manna go bad overnight, I think God was teaching the Israelites that they had to depend on Him for their survival, and that He was dependable. So this was the first thing that some of the Israelites did wrong. They kept some of the manna overnight. The second thing some of them did wrong was that they went out looking for manna on the seventh day when God had told them, "Don't look for any, there won't be any." But they went out anyway. They were to collect twice as much on the sixth day so that they would have plenty for the seventh day when God would not give them manna. But some of them went out and looked anyway, and God was irritated. Why? Same thing. The people didn't trust God. God wanted to give them a day off from having to collect their food, but they said to themselves, no, we have to do this every day. This is the first time that the word Sabbath appears in Scripture. Here in Exodus 16, God beginning to teach His people to take time off, to rest, to trust Him, to remember Him. But Sabbaths are a time of uncertainty. Excuse me, if I don't work that day, how can I know I'll have enough to feed my family? If I don't work that day, how will I be able to pay my bills? If in obedience to the command of God I rest, how will I get everything done? We are in a cultural Sabbath right now, declared by the governor and declared by other governors and world leaders also. It's not a restful Sabbath for all of us. I've been extra busy this past week, and some of you have as well, and especially those of you who have young children who normally would have been in school this past week, but were at home instead, and unexpectedly so. God bless you. You have had an extra busy week. But for many people, there's a lot more time available than usual. Things have quieted down. We don't have our usual level of activity available to us. And it's a time of uncertainty. How will we get enough bread to eat? What do you mean, take time off, stay home? How would we survive? How would we have the money to get by? What do you mean, take time off from everybody and stay home? What if I'm an extrovert? Isn't it a great time to be an introvert? Not that I would know. I'm here by myself right now, and I'm missing all of you. But what a great time to be an introvert and be told you have to stay home, right? We don't know what will happen tomorrow. This is an uncertain time. The governor may issue another order. The store shelves may be empty of the food or supplies that we need that day. Someone we know may get sick. May God watch over us. May He bless you and those you love. May He help those who are fighting this disease already. We don't know what will happen tomorrow. But then, we never really know what will happen tomorrow, do we? In such uncertain times, what can we do? Well, we do the same as we always do. Every day, we go out and collect the manna that God has provided to us for that day. We don't panic and try to hold on to more than what we need for now. The God who provides today will also provide for tomorrow. Possibly in new ways that we have never experienced before. Don't be afraid to take time to rest. Don't be afraid to do some Sabbath. God created rest. God Himself rested. Rest is good. Don't be afraid to rest. If the governor says stay home, use that as an opportunity to rest. Don't let fear direct your thoughts and actions like some of the Israelites did. Be aware of the situation. Be smart. Be prudent. Put your trust in God. Don't be overcome by fear. God is faithful. Exodus 16, verse 35 says, and I'm skipping down just a few verses here. The Israelites ate manna 40 years until they came to a land that was settled. They ate manna until they reached the border of Canaan. For 40 years, God fed Israel manna in the wilderness. You know, after 40 years, I imagine they may have been pretty sick of manna, or at least ready for some variety, you know? Or on the other hand, by the end of the 40 years, you know, for most of their population, by the end of those years, manna had been their only staple food. So maybe when it didn't come anymore, maybe they missed it, you know? But for 40 years, God faithfully provided the Israelites with food. And not just with food, but Deuteronomy 29, verse 5, coming at the end of those 40 years, says, "Yet the Lord says, During the 40 years that I led you through the wilderness, your clothes did not wear out, nor did the sandals on your feet. For 40 years, God faithfully kept their sandals and their clothes from wearing out. He just made them last. The God who sustained Israel for 40 years in the desert can sustain us for a few weeks or for however long we need. Indeed, He already sustains us daily, whether we stop to think about it or not. Do not be afraid. Go out and collect your manna, not too little, not too much. Obey the Lord. Trust in God. Take time to rest. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of His glory in Christ Jesus. May the blessing of the Lord rest upon you.